Please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We'll read this passage responsively. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, I realize that I am but a sinner. I wish you had a better preacher. I wish you had a better man. But for some reason, you've chosen me for this time, in this place, for this sermon, to help these people. I pray that you'd work in spite of my flesh and work through me. Allow the Holy Spirit to work. Meet every need of every person in this room today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. We have, and if you'll give me just the next 35, 40 minutes, and I mean this, we'll be done on time. We have some folks getting baptized today, and I'll explain that in just a little while here, but I want to talk plainly to you. Brother Barnes, give me just a titch more volume. It's not you, it's me. My voice is just a little raspy. I'm not used to leading. Some would call it singing. I don't even call it that good. But it has worn my voice just a little bit. We have been inundated with this feel-good Christianity in our society today. We live in a world that Christianity is this fake smile. Everything's all good. You go to the store and you say, how are you? And somebody says, oh, I'm blessed. I'm sorry. I'm glad they're blessed, but usually it's probably just gas. All right? Now, I'm not saying that people don't have blessings, but we don't understand what that word blessed means. Here, and by the way, being blessed is more than just a spooky smile and saying, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Some of that's called being a phony. Now, I don't think that we need to tell everybody all of our aches, pains, sorrows, burdens, and griefs and say, just get out of my face. All right? I'm not saying we need to live that way either, but I don't think that we really understand what that term, I'm blessed, means. Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 5, has a multitude of people on a mountaintop. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we don't know if it was the first sermon. It's the first recorded sermon in the Gospels, all right? I don't know if he had preached another one, but it's the first one recorded. Some will tell you this is the first sermon Jesus ever preached. They weren't there. They don't know. I can tell you this, he was preaching at the age of 12 in the temple, confusing all of the priests and all of the prophets that were there. Amen. So I don't think it was his first sermon, but it's the first recorded sermon. And by the way, I want you to notice something. It was not an expository sermon. Amen. He wasn't teaching line upon line, verse upon verse, spending 14 weeks studying the word is. He didn't take 3 years to study the book of James. I believe, and by the way, any sermon you ever see Jesus preached, it was a topical sermon. He picked one topic, he preached on it to help somebody with a truth. He preached about bread, he preached about water, he preached about light, he preached about these beatitudes, so to speak. And he would take a subject and he would teach on it, preach on it, and that's the way biblical preaching it has been. Now, let me help you with something. Jesus begins with 9 statements that start blessed, blessed, blessed. But I want you to notice something, and we call them the Beatitudes. You say, where did that come from, preacher? I have no earthly idea. I don't know where that term even originated. It's what people commonly call them. But I do know this. There are 9 statements. This is what I want you to see. I'm going to give you the truth of the sermon up front, and then I'm going to peel it back layer by layer and show you how it comes to being here. But I want you to notice there are 9 negative statements made with the word blessed. Not 9 positive statements, 9 negative statements. Notice, blessed are the poor in spirit. That doesn't sound real good, does it? Blessed are they that mourn. Have you ever mourned? That's not a happy time. But God said, you're blessed. Everybody doing all right? And I'm going to save some time here. I'm not going to read all 9. You can later. But let me say right here, life is filled with ups and downs. I hate answering my telephone. I never know what negative is coming next. I never know, as last night, I get the phone call. Mrs. McCormick has passed. Ooh. I got the phone call a few weeks ago from Rhonda when she called me and said, preacher, my husband's dead. He's killed in a trucking accident. My soul. I got the phone call about Mrs. McCormick, and this is honest. Cross my heart and hope Brother Joe dies. Now, he sat close enough for me to get him today. But seriously, within 20 minutes, my cell phone buzzed, and it was Rhonda Craig. She said, I'm in Chicago. Becky locked her keys in the car. That's not a good thing in downtown Chicago. She said, I'm standing outside the car so that we don't have to keep feeding the meter with coins while she goes and tries to get somebody to unlock the car. She said, the parking meter police officer came up, found out he lives not far from where Rhonda grew up in Steger, Cal City area. She said, I just want him to Jesus. Amen. She said, and I don't have to keep feeding the meter either. Wait a minute. I went from news of Miss McCormick to watching a grieving widow win somebody to Christ in Chicago. Amen. Awaiting the memorial service. You talk about, there I was. And that is a beautiful picture of what life is. It's ups and downs. Now, life has sickness. Life has pain. Life has death. Life has opposition that you must face. And Jesus is teaching us that even though these difficulties come, you can still live a blessed life. Now, the word blessed is not a word that is a word that says you tingle and feel good. Okay? The word blessed has no emotion involved with it. So many times we want to put an emotion with it. And it's not a word that involves emotion. It is a, by the word, way, it doesn't even relate to an emotion. The word blessed means the highest value, supreme. It is a word of quality, not a word of emotion. Let me say it this way. The word blessed is a word resulting from opposition that you conquered. Blessed is a word that comes after battle because of victory. It's not avoiding the battle. So many times we think we're blessed because everything's going all right. Well, if it is, let me know, because you're about to sink. It's coming. There's another wave coming. We think we're blessed because everything is going all right. But the word blessed literally means you faced opposition, got through the opposition, and you've had victory, and that is the blessing. You see, when you get through the difficulty, when you get through the opposition, You have the highest form of blessedness. It's like winning a game. By the way, I'm for children learning how to win and lose. Yes. I don't think just because they participate, they get a trophy or a prize.
That's right. That's right.
Every boy needs to know what it's like to get up in a baseball game, have the bases loaded in the bottom of the last inning, 3 balls, 2 strikes, and he misses the pitch and strikes out or hits into a ground out and loses the ball game for his team and cries because it hurts.
Amen.
Well, I don't think children ought to ever cry. Don't tell my dad that, because he invoked a lot of tears. Can I tell you something? We need to, those of you that are over 40 will understand this. The old Wide World of Sports used to come on Saturday and Sunday afternoons. The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. You'd see the guy winning the race, and then you'd see the guy coming down the ski slope, bailing out, and look like a tumbleweed tumbling off the end of that thing at about 90 miles an hour.
Yes, sir.
You need to understand the thrill of victory, but the agony of defeat as well. There's no thrill of victory if you've never lost.
Amen.
None. I like to win. I believe in winning.
Amen.
Almost at any cost. Except getting caught cheating. my daughter-in-law cheats when she plays this game that we have. I got to keep my eye on her. She's competitive, let me tell you. Now, can I tell you something? The blessedness is not because there's no opposition. Did you ever try to play a game by yourself? You know, solitaire only works so long. It's not fun. It might be enough to keep you busy for a while, but there's no fun beating yourself. And usually you get mad because you can't even do that. You know, it's pretty bad when you lose to yourself. Came in second place. Who'd you play? Me? I don't like games like that. I'm blessed. It's a word of victory. It's a word of triumph. It's a word of winning. It's not a word of, well, I didn't even play, so I'm blessed. I didn't have to lose, so I'm blessed. No, 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 no. It is a word of victory that you've conquered something. Now, give me just a little while here, and I'm going to share with you 4 or 5 things very quickly here. Number one, being blessed comes by victory in battle, not the absence of battle. Jesus did not tell us to rejoice and be exceeding glad when everything was going smoothly. At the very end of this list of being poor and meek and mourning and persecution, he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Boy, that doesn't make sense in our world today, does it? We complain that it's too hot. We complain that it's too cold. We complain that it gets light too early. We complain that it gets light too late. We complain that we don't have enough money. We complain that we don't get enough sleep. We complain about everything. God said, you're supposed to rejoice and be exceeding glad.
Amen.
Say, so, well, I could be happy if I... No, 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 no. God said in the opposition, you're supposed to face happiness. Joy. Blessedness. Depression comes when you focus on the problem. Blessing comes when you focus on the strength and the path out of the problem. Title of my sermon today is Blessed in a Depressed World. Our world lives on antidepressants. Can I tell you why? Most of the time it's because they don't know how to be blessed. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for those biologically and chemically. Don't get me wrong. I think our society overdoes the word an awful lot, though.
Yes, sir.
Good night. Clinical depression could be deemed that, well, my daddy didn't take me to enough ball games when I was a kid, so I'm depressed and I went out and shot 14 people. That's clinical depression. Can I tell you something? Whether my dad took me to enough ball games or not, he didn't make depression, he made impressions. I won't tell you where they are, but I'm not sitting on it right now. Had a lot of impressions. Sometimes I was depressed over the impressions, but it motivated me not to do it again.
Amen.
Now, hang on here. depression comes when you focus on the problem. Can I tell you something? Some of
you look at your checkbook and get depressed. Well, quit looking at your checkbook and look at ways to find more work to bring more income in. Look at ways to cut the expenditures so that you can make it happen. I could have gotten depressed that we were paying $8,000 a month rent for where we were at. I decided to focus on the solution and say, let's cut that by about $5,000 a month, move to a smaller place, use that extra money to get us ready to go into a building program, and guess what? We're going all ahead full. You say, preacher, are you depressed? No, I'm excited.
I can't wait. I drove my son by there the other day and just looked at it. Say, why? That's my mountain. I want that mountain. It belongs to us. Good night. I can't wait to get out there. Can't wait to start cutting trees and pushing them over. I'm ready to fly. But wait a minute. I got to bide my time so that we can. I understand that. You say, what are you going to do in the meantime? That's why I was winning people to Jesus this week. We're not gonna stop doing what we're supposed to do just to get money. We're going to do what we've been doing all along and obey God and watch Him take care of the rest. I really believe that's God's way. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Addiction programs focus on the fact that you always have to be an addict. That is not true. Man's psychology says, well, if you were addicted to alcohol or you're addicted to drugs, you will always be an addict. No, you're always going to be a sinner.
Yep.
Not always be an addict. Everybody doing okay? You're always a sinner. Did you realize if you were an alcoholic or a drug addict, that says this. If you're always going to be one of those, that drug or that alcohol is more powerful than Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, Jesus is far more powerful. I can promise you that. How long has it been since you've had a drink, Brother Mike?
30 years.
Now, he was an old stinking drunkard, let me tell you. And I mean, you talk to him sometime. Can I tell you something? Mike Schenenberger is no longer a drunkard.
Amen.
You say, well, he might have that desire to drink someday. Everybody has a desire to sin.
Yep. Yes.
We are sinners. I didn't say that you'd never have that desire again, but it doesn't mean you're addicted to it ever again.
Right.
See, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Absolutely. The world says that drug, that alcohol, that addiction is more powerful than Jesus. And that's because they don't have Jesus.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? Once you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves in. It can push anything out.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean you're going to stop sinning. But He can help you with whatever that addiction is. I don't believe once you're an addict that you're always an addict. Say, why? Because I believe God can change anybody.
Amen.
I really do. You see, we never quit battling our sin until we get to heaven.
Right.
Did you know? Yesterday, as I stood at that man's door, I said, I'm a preacher, but I'm a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
Say, preacher, you're a sinner? Yep, just like you are. I'm made out of the same flesh you're made out of.
Yes, sir. That's right.
I don't enjoy my sin. I may not do and participate in some of the sins other people do, but I'm still a sinner. Everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? We're all sinners. The best of us are still sinners. The worst of us are politicians. wait a minute. Because we're sinners, we're going to face negatives. If man would have not sinned in the Garden of Eden, there would not be a negative. But man chose to sin. When man chose to sin, we brought death on us. We brought a curse on the earth. We brought a curse upon ourselves, and it only by the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of that curse for eternity.
Amen.
Now, we're all going to face battles. Blessing comes to those who stay in the battle and win, not to those that give up.
Amen.
Can I tell you who the depressed ones are? The ones that give up.
Yep.
Depression comes for those who give up in the battle.
Well, preacher, I got saved, and somebody told me if I got saved, all my problems would go away.
Well, they lied to you. Folks, the only perfect person to ever live on the face of the earth, they chased him and killed him.
That's right.
His name was Jesus. That charismatic Pentecostal hodgepodge of, oh, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away is a lie. You don't mess with the devil without him getting upset and fighting back.
Amen.
You poke the devil in the nose, you don't make him very happy. He's going to start poking back after a while.
Yep.
You say, well, preacher, I thought if I started coming to church, everything would get easier. It might get harder for a while because
yep.
the devil wants to stop you. I can't promise you all your problems are going to go away, but I can promise you this. Somebody's going to go through the problem with you that you didn't have before.
Amen.
Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He'll give you the Holy Spirit of God to help you get through those things and have the victory on the other side and find the blessing on the other side. No, I don't understand why Ray Craig was killed in the car trucking accident. No, I don't understand why Mrs. McCormick passed away last night, but I can tell you this, there's a blessing on the other side.
Amen.
There's been people saved because of Ray's going to heaven. There will be people saved because of Miss McCormick going to heaven. She got a grandson that God used, Mrs. McCormick, and that little boy, Camden, wants to be a preacher.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Can I tell you something? I don't understand it all. But God never told me to understand it. He just said, trust him. Just trust him. So number one, being blessed comes by victory in battle, not the absence of battle.
Yep.
Number two, Jesus calls us Christians the salt of the earth. Amen. We didn't read this, but if you started reading in verse 13, the Bible says you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall be salted? It goes into this explanation. I hit the microphone, brother. It goes into this explanation about we are the salt of the earth. Oh, a couple years ago, I preached a whole sermon on salt. I'm not going to re-preach it, but can I tell you something? We Christians preserve truth and preserve morality.
Yes.
The Christian race, the Word of God, preserves morality and truth. Can I tell you something? The world hates that book right there. Every religion in the world outside of Christianity hates that Bible right there. Communism hates the Bible. Socialism hates the Bible. First premise of communism is there are no absolutes. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Sounds like absolutes to me, doesn't it? By the way, you won't go to a communist nation in the world that is a Christian nation. Communism pushes out Christianity because it has to push truth out to deceive the people. That's why America is at a precipice right now. We've rewritten our curriculums in our public schools for about the last 60 years to where now America wants to do what America came out of, and our people are too ignorant to know what we came out of because they've not been taught what the truth is.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right?
Oh, let
me go to you. See, what are you talking about? See me later. I don't have time to preach that sermon right now. Salt preserves truth. By the way, the King James Bible is the Word of God, not all the other perversions. Somebody called recently and said, what kind of Bible do you use? I said, not what kind. I said, we only use one, the King James Bible, 1611, authorized version, the only Word of God for the English-speaking people.
Right.
Oh, you're pretty dogmatic. I said, that's just a beginning. Do you want me to go farther?
Amen.
Oh, you're one of those kind. I said, yes, proudly. It doesn't bother me, just so you know. I don't want a Superman comic book as my Bible, do you?
No.
I don't want a William Shakespeare Bible. I want the Word of God.
Amen.
I don't want some sinful man's interpretation of the Bible. I want God's words.
That's right.
God said he would preserve his words forever. Forever, O Lord, thy words are settled in heaven. And he preserved it, and he gave life to it, to the English-speaking people, through the King James Bible. Well, I know people, so do I. My secretary reads Hebrew, she reads Greek, she took many, many, many thousands of dollars of classes in colleges to find out, she said, you know, if I had become a Baptist a long time ago, I could have saved myself a lot of money. She said, the King James Bible flows with Greek and Hebrew better than anything ever in the world. It's almost perfect. I said, not almost, it is.
That's right.
I've studied Greek. I know. I've eaten a lot of Greek. Gyros are great. Now, wait a minute. Can I tell you something? It is the Word of God. And it's to be preserved through us Christians. I'll go to the airport tomorrow. I'll have my briefcase and my Bible with me. Can I tell you something? When I sit down and pop that Bible out, people leave. They're afraid of it. Man, I can get a seat anywhere I want. Pop my Bible out and people go, get away from that guy. It's like the plague. No, they got the plague. I don't.
That's right.
Salt adds flavor to a nasty world. Do you know salt adds flavor to things? Now, too much of it can get a little, salt adds flavor to things. Salt melts the cold, frozen, loveless world. Did you know salt melts things? I couldn't find enough of it to melt 42 inches of snow in February.
Right.
I don't think there's enough salt in the world to melt that much snow, but we gave her a good shot, amen? Wait a minute. Salt burns the wounds of the world. Did you ever get salt in a cut? Oh, that's exciting. Did you ever cut yourself while you're working and all of a sudden the sweat starts rolling into it? And you're like, okay, that burns. It gets real fun. That's why the world doesn't like that book right there, because the Word of God is sharper as a two-edged sword and it pierces them. And it's we Christians are the salt, and that salt starts burning in those wounds. By the way, the Bible talks about here, wherewith shall the salt be salted if it loses its savor? The world's salt is used up and savorless and worthless. By the way, the average Christian's savor is about out of the salt. The average church in America today doesn't look any different than a rock concert in the world. Everybody doing all right? We're not supposed to look like the world to reach the world. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the world, and touch not the unclean thing.
Amen.
Saith the Lord, not the world. Sorry, caught myself. Now listen to me. We're supposed to do it God's way, not man's way. Well, this is the 21st century, preacher. I'm glad you know what century we're in. Come back tonight. I'll find out if you know what year you're in.
Amen.
Did you know that the Word of God never changes? Didn't say that it was good for the first, second, third, fourth. It said it's good for all men. I guess, well, you're just old-fashioned. Thank you. I've been called worse. You just don't understand. You can't reach people today that way. By the foolishness of preaching, you save some. We're supposed to do it God's way, not man's way. By the way, the Bible says that we are the light, verse 14, to a dark, depressed world. Did you know it's the... And please don't get mad at me. You know, the world's pretty dark and depressing. I mean, it's pretty dark. They love darkness. Did you ever notice worldly places are generally dark? They're not light. Say why? Because men love darkness because their deeds are evil. I like it bright. I like it really bright. I think church ought to be a bright place. I think Christianity ought to be a bright thing. You say, why? Because you are the light of the world. And we must shine as brightly as we can. We're supposed to clean our lives up so that we are a better testimony for Him, so that we can reach more people for Him.
Amen.
I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying I'm perfect. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you something, I'm not. Can I tell you something? Salt leaves a bitter taste in people's mouth. Did you ever get a big old mouthful of salt? It kind of gets a little... Ugh. By the way, that's what the world does to Christianity. They may get a bitter taste, but may I say something? Salt also preserves. We're the salt. We're the only thing holding this old world together. Everybody listen to me. The coming of Jesus Christ at the rapture is getting close.
Amen.
Every day, we're getting closer. See, what about Britain coming out of the European Common Market? We're getting closer and closer to the fall of the world economy and the setup of the Antichrist. And before that happens, we're out of here, baby.
Amen.
I'm hoping it comes back before I got to go through a $700,000 loan and building program, amen, so I don't have to raise the money. I'm almost wondering if we ought to sign the papers and let somebody else pay for it, though, when we're gone. Can I tell you something? You're hearing the words global economy. You're hearing the words global governments. That is getting ready for the Antichrist. Come back next Sunday. I'm preaching a whole sermon about our world in Babylon. But may I say something? We are getting closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. We can't. God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah unless he comes back soon.
Yes, that's right.
Our world is sick.
Amen.
When the President of the United States wants to demand that every public school in America, grade school, junior high school, and college, mandate that whatever bathroom you want to use and whatever locker room you want to use, you use by what you identify as. Folks, I learned from the time I could walk and talk and understand something, just because of the way God made me, that's which bathroom you go into.
Amen.
Well, people are genetically different. No, they're not. They're sinfully different. By the way, I better shut up. I'll preach that one later. Folks, we're not to accept that. Global warming is a lie. Evolution is a lie. There is absolutely no factual backing of any of it. You look up any research on global warming, they'll tell you computer models, not computer facts. It's not based on any fact anywhere. And over 60% of the scientists involved in global warming are coming back saying it's all a lie, it's all been fabricated, making trillions of dollars on it. Isn't it amazing they talk about the Arctic ice field being melted right now? Yeah, because it's summer. And in the wintertime, they'll go down to the Antarctic ice fields talking about how the Antarctic ice fields are melting. Well, at the South Pole in December, it is summertime.
Yes, mm-hmm.
And it's amazing, Al Gore and all of his researchers got stuck 3 years in a row in the ice fields in the middle of summer.
Mm-hmm. Imagine that.
Those poor little polar bears, they have to swim miles and miles and miles in open water. Yeah, and they've been doing it for thousands and thousands of years.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Oh, the world is sinking. Did you know that the world has sunk 4 inches? Number one, I'm not worried about it. Number two, there's no facts to back it. But that's what people believe. We've been taught whatever the teacher says is more important than what God says. And most of them couldn't teach their way out of a wet paper bag.
Amen.
I got to hurry. Number three, more is expected of the Christian than the lost. If you read verses 17 through verse 48 of Matthew chapter 5, don't read it now, but you'll find out that God expects more out of the Christian than he does the lost. Can I tell you why? We have the truth. We have the truth. We have the written truths of the Word of God. We know the beginning and the end. We know the author and the finisher of our faith. Can I tell you something? That's more important than having a cure for cancer. It really is. Mrs. McCormick went to heaven because of cancer. Can I tell you something? Her knowing that she was eternally saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ washing her sin away and knowing how to get saved was far more important than having a cure to cancer.
Yes,
I don't care if they come up with a cure for cancer. Can I tell you something? We're all still going to die.
Yes, sir.
I don't care if we eradicate heart problems. We're still all going to die. Did you know healthy people die too? My little old grandma in Canton, Ohio, that's 98 years old. God bless that tough old little German woman. Talked to her yesterday. She said, I'm just laying here thinking about you. I said, good, I like being thought about by you.
Amen.
Wait a minute, I'm going to preach your funeral one day. Unless Jesus comes back, she's probably going to outlive all of us. 98 years old. But guess what? She's going to die just like everybody else if God doesn't come back first. Say, aren't you depressed over that? No. Thank God she's going to a place called heaven. She got saved in 1932 or 1933 at a Billy Sunday rally. You talk about a Christian heritage, I got it. I'm excited. Now hang on here. Did you know we have the Holy Spirit in us? That's why God expects more of us. Do you know we're not supposed to live like the world because we have God living in us? It is His Spirit that bears witness with our spirit and being born again of the Spirit. See, a lost person's only body and soul, but a Christian is body, soul, and spirit. See, when you're lost, your spirit is dead, and it needs to be, the Bible says, regenerated. We get the word genetics out of that word. It has to be regeneticized. It takes eternal genetics to live forever. Guess what? When you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God rebirths your spirit, and it's born again. And it will live forever, no matter what you do. Did you know that 49 plus years ago, when my mom and dad were married, they still are married, they've been married for 54 plus years, but when I was conceived, the seed was conceived, guess what? I can't be unborn from them. Now, there was times he looked at me and said, I brought you into the world, I took you out. But I even survived that a couple times. There was a couple times I was wishing it would be over. But let me say this, I can't, no matter whether I please them, no matter whether I don't please them, I disappoint them, can I tell you something? I can't be unborn from them.
That's right.
And when you get born of the Spirit of God, you can never be unborn.
Amen.
Boy, that's a wonderful truth. Even though the world sees the Bible as a moral code of living. Can I tell you something? If you're a Christian and people at work know you're a Christian and you do something wrong, they'll say, I thought you were a Christian.
Yep. Oh, yeah.
Y'all know what I'm talking about? They think you've done something wrong. Well, I didn't think Christians did that. Well, it's amazing how lost people know what Christians are supposed to do. Everybody doing all right? You say, well, they shouldn't say that. Okay, then why don't you live above it? Then they don't have to say that. Oh, my soul. You know, the world expects us to get along peacefully. Help people along the way as Jesus did. But can I tell you something? We're not supposed to put up with error and lies.
Yep.
I can get along with most everybody. I can be kind to everybody. That doesn't mean I'm going to agree with them. I could even be kind to Hillary, I think. It would take every bit I have in me to do it, but I would. I would not be unkind to her. But there's not one thing she believes I believe. I have people that hate my internal organs. That's a nice way of saying guts. But you know what? I don't hate them. I don't see eye to eye with them, but I don't hate them. Just because I don't see eye to eye with somebody doesn't mean I have to hate them. I don't always see eye to eye with my wife. You say, why? Because she's a woman. I'm a man.
Yes, sir.
She's right. I'm wrong.
Yep.
Got to learn that. Amen? I don't always see eye to eye with my wife. Just because we don't always agree with something doesn't mean I hate her.
No.
Good night. Friday, we had our 27th wedding anniversary. Don't you think in 27 years she's disagreed with me once or twice? An hour? Come on, folks, that's slow freight. You're catching it slow today. Good night. 27 years. Don't you think we've disagreed a heap? But we've never argued and fussed and feuded over it. I've never raised my voice at her that she heard. Can I tell you something? There's no reason to fight over it. We really haven't. Number four, and I'll finish. God wants us to live spiritually in a humble way. God wants us to live spiritually in a humble way. Can I tell you how to chase depression away? Live spiritually in a humble way. Now, humility, listen to this. Read chapter 6 and 7 later, not right now.
Humility isn't saying, oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, I couldn't do that. Oh, I couldn't go knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus. I'm too humble. oh, I couldn't get up and sing, or I couldn't get up and do this because I'm just too humble. No, that's a lie. You know how many things I couldn't do that I'm doing now? You know why you can't do them? Because you don't want to do them.
Humility is doing something, not caring who gets the credit. Humility is doing it not so everybody can see it. Humility is when you have to look at the piano to find out who's playing because they're over there. But it might be Hannah, it might be Mindy, it might be Kirsten, wherever she's at. There she is. She's hiding behind Arlene. It might be one of our other newer pianists, but they don't get up and say, and do some Liberace impression. What do? They just get up and play to the glory of God. Amen. By the way, I'm glad our pianists are learning to play in church.
Yes, praise the Lord.
If you have to learn on music that you can't play in church, quit playing it.
Yep.
Learn to play music that you play in church and play for God and watch what God can do with you. You know, being spiritual is not a badge or a trophy that you wear. There are people that walk around arrogant and say, look at me, I am a Christian. Can't you tell? You're an idiot. Sorry. There are people that walk around as Christianity is a badge or a trophy. No, Christianity, listen to this, is not for you to show off. Spirituality is not a badge that you wear. It's a combat uniform that you wear to serve in. It's not your dress blues, it's your fatigues.
That's right.
Did you know on the battlefield you don't wear all your stars and bars and all of your awards and ribbons? Mm-hmm. Say why? Not because they're going to get dirty, but you're going to be the first one shot.
That's right.
If not from the front, from the back.
Yep.
Say why? From the back, because you're showing everybody else where you are.
Yep.
Everybody knows you don't wear those things. They always told, the enemies told their soldiers, always look for the shiny buttons and the shiny brass. Shoot at them first. Most of the time on the battlefield, they didn't even salute one another because they didn't want to know which rank was where. You say, what is that? That's humility in service. Spirituality is a combat uniform to wear so that you can serve and help somebody. Did you know that you're not supposed to serve God and say, look at me, look at me? That's why God said that you ought to be humble in your giving. If you give in the offering, you're not supposed to write it in black magic marker with letters this big that says, look what I did. Everybody see this? I just gave. You're getting your reward now, not in heaven. God said that He thanks God for a cheerful giver. Now, I'll take any old grouch that'll give it, but can I tell you something? We're supposed to give humbly.
Amen.
There are people in this room that have helped people humbly, and I love it. Person in this room a week or two ago knew that Mrs. Craig was leaving out of town for a little while, walked by me, had some money folded up, put it in my hand, and said, can you make sure Rhonda gets this? I said, be glad to. Say, how much was it? I have no idea. Didn't look at it. I stuck it in my pocket. About 3 or 4 minutes later, I walked over to her and said, somebody gave this to me to give to you.
Who?
I said, they didn't want you to know. They just want you to know they love you. A couple days later, Rhonda stopped by my office, had a thank you note. Said, I don't know who it was, but preacher, can you give them this thank you note for me? I said, I'd be glad to.
Amen.
That was fun. That's called humbly giving. That person is in this room. And if I gave their name right now, they'll be mad at me. So I'm not going to give their name. Can I tell you something? That's called humble. Can I tell you something? God's keeping score. You don't need to. Now, if my son's keeping score, somebody else has got to check the math. But when God's keeping score, you don't have to worry about it. Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to worry who gets the credit and who gets the blame. Just blame me. You can take the credit. Yeah. I got to hurry here. Did you know we're to live and think of others over ourselves? That's called being humble. That doesn't mean you don't take care of your needs. Listen to this statement. You don't not pay your Potomac Edison bill to put it in the offering to help somebody and say, well, I'm going to live by faith. God's going to provide my electric bill. That's stupidity. You took a debt by running your electric. You're supposed to pay your debt. I believe that, just so you know. I don't think that you ought to make Potomac Edison live by faith. You're supposed to live by faith. Everybody doing all right? Boy, that was getting quiet here. Did you know you're supposed to pay your bills on time?
Yes, sir.
I'm for that. I'm for that. So, well, I got behind. Okay, see me. We'll help you get out of that. And then you can pay your bills on time, pay God, and everything's going to be all right. It may take a while to get out of it, but you'll get out of it. But can I tell you something? Don't live for everybody else and send your family to the booger man. I don't think you ought to take your money for your family and give it all away and say, well, we're going to suffer for Jesus because I gave all the money for our family away. That's stupidity. I'm sorry. I believe in paying your debts. I believe in taking care of your family. The Bible says you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel.
Amen. That's right.
I'm for that. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, I think it's okay to have savings in the bank. I think you ought to have retirement money.
Yes, sir.
But I think this, if you can use it for God and still have money in the bank, you do it.
Yes, sir.
Everybody understand that? Boy, here we go. You know, We're not to live for our self-pleasure and self-gain and self-satisfaction. Well, I can't give any offering because I'm going to Disney. I'm not saying that it's necessarily wrong for you to go to Disney. Avoid the alligators. But I am saying this. If you're going to take God's tithe and go, you're not going to enjoy it like you're supposed to. Did you know you're not supposed to have fun and then go to work? You're supposed to work and then have fun? Young people, get through school.
Yes.
Learn how to work.
Yes.
I am so sick and tired of a generation that all they want to do is play.
Yeah.
Everybody doing all right? I believe in getting up and working hard.
Yes, sir.
Yep. I was up before 4:45 this morning. I was at this office before 5:15 this morning. Not many weeks of the year that go by that I don't put 70, 80, 90 hours a week in for God. And I reared three kids. And I've been married for 27 years. My children love me. I think my daughter-in-law loves me. I really believe in balance.
Yes.
I really do. I understand sports. I love sports. I don't get to play them a lot. But may I say this? I'd rather work than play. Now, I like playing. Josh and I took the guns out and tapped them off the other day, and unfortunately, farm was too overgrown to see too many groundhogs, but if we'd have seen some, we'd have had some blood and guts, amen?
Yeah, amen.
I enjoy that. Say, what'd you do? Took a couple hours out to spend with my family. I took a day out to be with my family on one day last week. My other son, Jeff, was home. I had all four of the kids there.
Amen.
Say, what'd you do? I was at the office a little after 4. Worked till about 1 o'clock in the afternoon and went home for a little while.
That's good.
I still put 8 hours in. It was only halfway through the day.
Mm-hmm.
Say, why'd you get up that early and do that? Because I had work to get done. How about you?
Right.
I'm not afraid of it. I put my hours in. You don't have to worry if your preacher's going to work.
Mm-hmm.
But may I say this? I don't mind playing when it's time to play either. Too many of us want to play. We're teaching a generation if you don't play and don't have fun that it's not good to do. Can I tell you something? Play's far overrated. That's why we have $21 trillion in debt. We've been playing too much. Our government plays with our money. We're not working with it. Boy, that's good stuff. We enjoy the dark, demonic, satanic entertainment of the world. I'm going to probably be labeled pretty bad here. Can I tell you something? That right there's probably destroyed more young people and more marriages and more families than any one thing. You have more access to perversion, nastiness, vileness, evil than ever before. And what a teenager needs one for, I have no idea. I was an assistant pastor in the world's largest church before I ever had one. Well, they gotta. When I was growing up, you kept a shoe, you kept a quarter in your shoe.
Yeah.
Say why? So you can make a phone call. And you don't even have to keep a quarter in your shoe anymore because every one of your friends already got one, so don't worry about it.
Yep.
They got a cell phone. Hey, can I borrow your phone? I got to call my mom. Yeah, no problem.
Yep.
You all don't even know what long distance is. You wouldn't know what a collect call was if it smacked you in the head.
Amen.
And if I use the term rotary phone, you still don't even know what that means. That's one of those antique things that it had a dial on it, and to dial the numbers, you all the way around. You all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. I still remember the day of a party line at Grandma's house. Say, what's that? If you picked up the phone, four of your neighbors could have been talking on the same phone. You couldn't wait. You couldn't make a phone call till they were done talking.
That's right.
Unless you just joined in the conversation.
That's right.
Preacher, you're old. I know, but I know this. The average television program, you know, I remember when preachers were preaching against Andy Griffith and I Love Lucy.
Yep.
Yes, sir.
Now we think that's the bee's knees. I hate to tell you something, but most of what we call entertainment is evil, nasty, vile,
that's right,
including the news.
Yes, sir.
No wonder people are depressed listening to the news. This many people shot and killed. This many people raped. This many people under investigation. This many, whatever happened to good news? Good night. We live without morals and ethics. We live by the moral and ethic of, if it feels good, do it. And if it benefits me, let's try it. Well, I hate to tell you, that's a horrible way to live. Spirituality with balance. God wants you to be spiritual, but in a humble way. I knocked on that man's door yesterday. Obviously a bit tough of a man. Lived a bit of a hard life. I don't even know the background. I've just worked with enough people. I started talking to him. I said, Doc, I'm no better than you are. He said, oh, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm a sinner just like you. Well, we're all sinners. I said, yeah, let me show you something. Reached in my pocket, pulled out my Bible, started walking down the Romans road with him. And in about 5 minutes, that man bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior.
Amen.
I didn't know it. Got back to the truck. My son says, Dad, got to show you something. Thinking, you been playing on your phone while I was talking to that dude? That's what my first thought was. He said, no. And he shows me this picture. While we had our head bowed and eyes closed and he was praying the sinner's prayer, that man was getting saved. My son shot a picture of it.
Hey.
Whoo, doggy. I stopped by whose family it was. Showed him the picture. We were all crying, having a good time. Can I tell you something? I'll take that over a World Series ball game any day. I will. You know, there's not a ball game in the world worth that. There's not a championship in the world worth that. Championships die and go away. Eternity's forever. You know, God wants us to live spiritually but humbly. I'm not saying, look at me. I'm saying, look at him. It's not me. That's why I started the day off saying, I'm no better than you are. Say why? Because I'm not. I'm a sinner just like you. I deserve hell just like you do. You say, I don't like the fact that there's a place called hell. Well, God didn't make it for man. God made it for the devil and his angels. But when we chose to sin, we caused the same punishment on us that came on the devil. Because we've committed the same sin. Hell was created before man was created. It was created for the devil and his angels. Man was not supposed to go there. God made man to fellowship with man on earth forever. But man blew it. He committed the same sin as the devil committed. Now watch this. Jesus came to pay for man's sin debt. He didn't come to pay for the devil's sin debt. God loved you so much, he gave us Jesus Christ, sinless, came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, shed his blood at Calvary, died in 3 days and three nights later, resurrected from the grave, conquered death so that we could have eternal life, put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. Now watch this. You don't get saved by what you do, though. You don't get saved by being baptized. You don't get saved by living a good life. You don't get saved by joining a church. You get saved by trusting what Jesus Christ did and that alone taking you to heaven. Can I tell you something? I think you ought to join a church. I think after you've been saved and baptized, you ought to join church and be a part of it. But it doesn't take anybody to heaven. I think after you get saved, the Bible says the first thing you ought to do is get baptized. But it has nothing to do with going to heaven. If I take my wedding ring off, I'm still married. People know I'm married because I wear it. That's all baptism is. It's a picture to let everybody know that you've been saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the first act of obedience. But it doesn't take you to heaven. Thief on the cross got saved and never got baptized. Never lived a good day of his life. So I guess you can go to heaven without those things. Yes, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get to heaven by what you do. You get to heaven by what Jesus did for you. And you accept it as payment in full for the penalty of your sin. And that's how you get saved. Can I tell you something? You want to live a blessed life? You're bound for hell. That's negative. But Jesus came and paid that price for you. Get saved and you can live a blessed life. Because that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'll not ask you to make any noise, but would you just raise your hand and say, preacher, I know that for sure. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Again, I'll not come to you. I'll not call your name. I'll not embarrass you. But who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know that for sure someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. There's one. Somebody else? All right. Who'd say, preacher, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized, and I need to take care of that. Now, if you're 18 or over, we can care for it today. If you're under 18, we've got to have parental permission. Would you say, preacher, I've never obeyed the Lord with baptism, and I need to. Would you raise your hand? All right. Several. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere tucked inside that sermon is something I needed. Maybe I've been living depressed, got my eyes focused on the wrong thing. There was something in that sermon that I needed. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores and scores of hands everywhere. You may put your hands down. In a moment, the music will play. When the music begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. If you raised your hand saying, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, you come right now. We'll take care of that. Or if you just need to come to this altar and pray, you may do that.